Okay, Evangelist, page 66. Can I get someone to read that first paragraph for me, please?
Timothy was an evangelist. He was to preach the word, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Like elders and deacons, as an evangelist, Timothy was to exercise leadership. Although his task included preaching the gospel to the lost, he was also responsible for teaching the church. Paul warned that false teachings would come and that some Christians would follow them. In order to resist their encroachments, the evangelist needed the authority the inspired word gave him.
Okay. That reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That is something that Timothy was supposed to do. But that's some obligations there that each of us as Christians are supposed to do. I looked up what those words were so that I can make sure I understood what it was saying. As reprove refers to correcting or expressing disapproval of behavior that is contrary to God's will, with the goal of restoration rather than condemnation. Reproof is not mere criticism. It is a deliberate act intended to foster repentance, moral improvement, and alignment with God's standards. It is closely associated with love, instruction, and accountability. So when we reprove someone, we don't go at them like you're doing wrong, and we just bashing them and beating them and trying to show them their faults and not doing it in love. We're doing it so that they will more or less understand and see where their error is. And if you can show them in Scripture, you basically won't have to say too much of anything, because if they understand, they will see themselves where their error is. And then they will have the desire to want to do what is right. Hopefully. But you can't nitpick and be on every little thing that a person does, because that's going to drive them away. You just try to show them in love and tell them the major things that they may be doing that is not right and they need to work on. And of course, just like ourselves, nothing is going to happen overnight. Rebuke is a sharp expression of disapproval or correction aimed at guiding someone back to righteousness. Rather than condemning them, it involves addressing behavior, attitudes, or actions, often with the intent of teaching, restoring, and protecting the individual spiritually. Exhort, to urge, encourage, and passionately call to action fellow believers to personally live spiritually and promote more integrity. I got tickled just a minute ago there, because I was thinking of when my daughter was going to, I forgot which church it was now, but she was going to another one of our churches of Christ, and she saw one of the members one day, and she hadn't been in a while, and the first thing they said, "You need to come to church." Like, as if he was more or less giving her a whooping. You know, you're not going to win nobody to come back to church jumping right on them. You know, you come back, come with love. "Hey, how you doing? Been miss seeing you. Is everything okay? You know, how things been going?" Try to find out what's going on with them. And then, if there's anything that you can do to help, then if it's in your power, be willing to help. If it's not, then see if we can do something to try to aid them, to try to draw them back to the church. And tell them, as my brother used to tell me, "I hope to see you Sunday." Mm-hmm. You know, but you need to come to church. Mm-hmm. Ain't nobody seen you. You know, that is not the way. But we want to encourage. And with Timothy, that was one of his the characteristics of the things that he was to do, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, along with being able to lead as elders and deacons do also. He was in a leadership role, but he had certain other responsibilities to do other than like the elders or deacons, because, of course, if he was just doing that, then he would have been classified as an elder or deacon. But he was a little bit different, but he had a little bit more responsibility to do, as we're going to see as we read on a little bit further in the comments. Okay, how about the next paragraph? Anybody?
Paul gave Timothy and Titus authority so they could set the household of God in order and appoint elders and deacons. In matters of judgment and expediency, evangelists submit themselves willingly to the leadership of elders, as do other Christians. But evangelists have a primary obligation to follow the leadership of Christ and the Spirit-inspired word. There are times when elders need to listen to the preacher. To the extent that he appeals to the Word of God to offer the church guidance or correction, he has the authority of Christ behind him.
Okay. So we see that Timothy and Titus were, they had the authority to set the household of God in order. They had the authority to appoint elders and deacons, as well as to be able to preach, to exhort. They had the duties that would almost make them the same as an elder or deacon. Or as we first began studying, we know that elders, overseers, preachers were considered in the same under the same heading. It just depends on which classification you had them in, or which area you was talking about them, or what they may be doing. Some people over here may call them an elder. Some people over here may call them a preacher. Some may even call them a pastor. But they were still talking about the same person with the same duties and responsibilities. But
an evangelist is not an elder per se.
No.
I mean, they can be too young to be an elder.
Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Well, and in a sense, we all are evangelists too, mm-hmm. because we do what we, as I just mentioned about the, well, number one, we're spreading the word of God. Number two, we are supposed to correct and rebuke and show error, try to show the person that may be erring in their ways. But in this case of Timothy and Titus having the classification of evangelists, they were authorized to set the church in order as to appoint elders and to appoint deacons. Well, we don't have that authority. Now, we do still, in a sense, when you speak of elders being appointed, it still comes under the heading of the church as a body that appoints elders, because we all choose a person that has the qualifications that we feel would do a good job, not just voting somebody in. You know, other denominations more or less will vote people into certain positions. They may, one thing, they more or less vote people into being a member of their church. And that's not the way it's supposed to be done. I don't know a lot about how their structure is made up. When I was attending at that time, I was too young to understand. What I've seen from different times I have visited different ones, the structure I understand is the preacher's at the head. Basically what he said goes. Most of the other denominations don't have elders, and some that do have women that they appoint as elders, or I don't know if they appoint them or if they voted them in, but they hold in the position of an elder, which is not right. And you wonder if you have the words of God here and it's plain to understand, how do y'all stray and do things that is not biblical? But they do, and they uphold it and go along with it. And it's a funny thing, once a person or once something happens, it seems to be a tradition. You know, people just assume that this is the way it's supposed to go, and we've been doing it for so long, then that's the way it's supposed to happen. It's not pertaining to the church, but even in any place, a job site, or in the neighborhood, or wherever, if you see a person doing something such as picking up paper all the time, then everybody just assumes, well, that's their job, they're going to do that. Nobody else will volunteer, or nobody else will do it, because, oh, they always get it, you know, I ain't got to worry about it. A tradition. Once it gets started, it just keeps on rolling along. We have what's supposed to be a tradition, and we should make it a tradition, what the Word of God says. If we understand it, we're supposed to do that. There's no such thing, well, this is what you do over here, this is what you do over here. This is what the Word of God says. This is what we're supposed to do. But that's the way you see it, or that's the way you see it. And then you have division. This is the way in which the devil creeps in and distorts stuff, and then it starts, and it's like a snowball. It just keeps on rolling. Oh, we've been doing that for 10 years, and we think that's the way it's supposed to be, and don't have no understanding as to why you are doing it. Same way as you gave that analogy one time about why the girl cut the piece of meat off and put it in the oven, because that's what she's saying you're doing it. Well, when you get young people coming to church and they see us doing the same thing over and over and over, then they think that's the way it's supposed to be. Well, my mama used to do it. My granddad used to do it. This church been doing this for I don't know how long, so they think that's the right way. Never once did they take the time to sit down and read what the Word says and see, is that the way it's supposed to be? And then ask the question, why do we do it this way? And the Word says this. The Word says we're supposed to have communion every Sunday. Mm-hmm. Well, we do it every third Sunday. You know. Sure. Yes.
I grew up in the Baptist church, and in Sunday school, we read the verse about the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
And the teacher asked me, what does that mean to you? And I said, it sounds like we're supposed to take it every week. And she said, that's right.
Yeah.
I said, why don't we do that here? She said, that's just not the way that we think.
Mm-hmm.
I never forgot that.
And nobody never questions. You know, I mean, you may question like you did, but they don't question the people of authority, whether it's the preacher, the deacon, the elder, or and like I said, in a lot of different denominations, they don't even have elders. Whatever the preacher says goes, and that's the way it is. Yes.
I started going to a Lutheran church with Jared when we first got together, and they give you a little booklet when you walk in.
Mm-hmm.
And it tells you all the verses you're supposed to say out loud, tells you all the verses you're not supposed to say out loud, the preacher's going to say, and then you got more verses you're supposed to repeat. So it's like the whole congregation just speaks up at one time, and I was like lost. I didn't have the little booklet open.
Mm-hmm.
I was like, I don't know what's going on. Mm-hmm. And Jared's like, open the book.
Yeah.
And I didn't realize that they didn't have to have a Bible out or nothing. It's all right there. And it tells you what to say and what not to say. Mm-hmm. And you're supposed to speak up when you're supposed to speak up. And I didn't know why.
Something wrong with that picture right there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And a lot of churches don't even urge you to even bring a Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And like I said, I grew up in a church where the preacher would get up and say, well, first of all, the scripture that is read that day has nothing to do with what his lesson is about.
Mm-hmm.
Then he gets up and gives, the title of my lesson is, and that's all you hear about that lesson, because everything else comes from something else. And he may refer to the Bible, he may not. But he never tells you, and he never say, look in your Bible. He reads it himself or whatever, and everybody just follows the preacher, you know, so, yes.
Wes, I was thinking about something that you said, and that we, as a congregation, don't vote on someone to be an elder. but I remember when you were being thought of, and the word went out that if anybody has anything against Wesley McLaughlin, let us know now for him, so he would not be qualified, or if he would not be qualified. And so in a way, to me, that was like the voting thing. I mean, we're not voting. You know, we don't have the final say. Mm-hmm. The elders do. And I thought, well, it's nice that they wanted our opinion, and, you know, thought, you know, we need Wesley McLaughlin. Yes, let's have him as an elder. And then I read today, as a matter of fact. That's where I started my lesson this morning at home. And sure enough, Titus, the first chapter of Titus, I thought all the apostles were the ones appointing elders in every church. This is to Timothy and Titus.
Mm-hmm.
And they weren't elders. I mean, they weren't apostles.
Right.
But he just gave them that job. He says, I want you to appoint elders in every town as I directed you.
Mm-hmm.
And then it goes on to what the elder must do. So I learned something today. I thought it was an elder's job, not an elder, apostle's job, to appoint the elders back then. But even just one man, I guess, would know what that church needed. And he, inspired by God, would say, you need to be an elder, or you need to be an elder. So all about this eldership, deaconship, stuff in here is so vitally important.
Yes.
You've got to know.
Think of it like this. In the church of today, right,
mm-hmm.
we would have to know the procedure and what we're supposed to do, because how else would we have elders?
Exactly.
You know, and like I said, it's not voting, but we, as the scripture says, a person is supposed to be found blameless.
Right.
That doesn't mean that they're perfect,
no.
because they're not.
Right.
But when you put the question out, suppose to everybody else, Wes McLaughlin is a good guy. He comes to church every Sunday. He's on time every Sunday. he does this around the church. He does that around the church. But it's one person that knows Wes McLaughlin that he always goes to such and such a place sometimes, and that's not a place that's becoming of an elder or a Christian, period.
Mm-hmm.
But everybody else in the church don't know about that, because they don't know nothing about that place. Mm-hmm. But somebody saw Wes McLaughlin at that place, and so they need to come forward. Whether they are being presented to be in that position, or whether they are already in that position.
Mm-hmm.
If he started messing up, or be seen doing wrong, or not doing what is scripture, they have to be called on.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And that's for every brother and sister in the Lord's body.
Yes.
Everyone.
Yes.
Regardless of their position. Mm-hmm. But even more so, we know that the Lord will look. The standard's not different for anybody, but he's going to look more intently, if you will,
mm-hmm.
on those who are serving in a leadership role.
Right. He's going to look at anybody that knows and don't say nothing. You know, if you know this is not right, you don't say anything. You know why you didn't speak on it. You know, that's what this rebuking and exhorting, we have to look out for each other, you know, and help each other. Because we already know what the world is about and what they do. We have to keep ourselves, hold ourselves in check. I ain't saying you got to, okay, I'm riding around, I'm checking, I'm going to see, I'm going to follow this one, and then I'm going to follow that one, you know. I'm going to be like the private investigator. I'm riding around and checking, and he just got paid, I'm going to see where he's going today, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that, but we're supposed to carry ourselves in a manner 24/7 so that we uplift Christ and not be ashamed, you know, because even though we're living in this sinful world, that doesn't make us sinful, you know. But again, hopefully it's going to be brought out in my lesson today. But yes, you know, we learn this, and that is the point of putting the name out, so that if anybody have anything that's questionable that they need to bring up, you know. Well, you know, does he does he treat his family well? Nobody knows what goes on behind closed doors, you know. But if you have you heard or caught wind of this brother is he's like a dictator in his house. I mean, he rules with an iron fist, you know. All he does is look at his children and they straighten up, you know. That's not with love, you know. Although my mom used to give me a look, and I straightened up. And I realized later as I grew older, it was love, you know. But at that time, you couldn't prove that by me, you know. But it kept me straight, you know. And whether I was in her eyesight or not. Because she told me, you don't know who I know, you know. So you better behave yourself wherever you go. Case in point. You know, that's what we're supposed to do with Christ.
I'll never forget this guy up north in the church up there. He'd always run to the preacher and tell him, tell my wife to obey me. I mean, you know, right out in public. Tell my wife to obey me. I mean, like, what, is she your slave? That's not weird.
That's someone that didn't understand. You know? And it's a shame that he made it known that he didn't understand. You know?
Obviously.
Yeah. Okay. Let's look at the last paragraph of Christians are sometimes, somebody pick that.
Christians are sometimes cultured about speaking a preacher and authority in the same breath. Many denominations turn over decisions about everything from roofing the church building to business to the pastor preaching. He is the administrator. Paul, on the other hand, gave authority to overseers, variously called pastors and elders, to provide for the orderly management of church affairs, including its teaching. Evangelists and elders share in the responsibility to teach and build up the body of church of Christ. Mm-hmm. They do well when communication is constant between them. Both have areas of responsibility and authority given them by the Lord.
Okay. So we can see from here that there is. And that's one of the things I think, too, in denominational churches, people have a tendency to struggle among themselves to get some type of position with the title. You know, they want to be seen, they want to be recognized. I'm the this in the church, I'm the that in the church. Like, this one is a little bit higher than that one. Or what I do is a little bit more important than what somebody else does. I knew of a lady that says she was the church secretary. But on Sunday morning, she was in the office all Sunday. Never heard no message, no lesson, no nothing. But she come to church like everybody else came to church on Sunday morning. And she went down into her office, and I don't know what she was doing, but she was down in her office that whole Sunday, you know, while church was going on. And when church was over, then she left like all the rest of them. And she was like, yeah, that was her position. And, you know, she was somebody in the church. She gave her money, you know, like everybody else. She was there every Sunday. Never heard a lesson. Yeah, that was important. Some other people, which they have in their denominational churches now, they got young people come in and they play an instrument. This guy, he plays the drums. This guy plays the organ or whatever. Somebody else plays the piano. They are not members of the church.
Right.
But they come there every Sunday. It's almost like a job because they get paid.
It is. They get paid.
They get paid.
It's a job.
Yeah. And they be there and they doing their thing. Mm-hmm. You know, and get the congregation all revved up and they be carrying on and they'll tell you when they come out, oh, we had a good service today. Because they played music, they had them up, you know, all the time. And not a member of the church. I don't even know if some of them even stay in there when they time come for the preaching tonight, you know. Some of them may not. Yes.
Yeah, little young lady they used to call, was Sister Dixon sometimes. She was a little young lady.
Mm-hmm.
And I was talking to her one Sunday and, you know, asking her would she like to come, you know, asking her where did she go, would she like to come here. And she was like, well, when I go, you know, they have to use it. They just get me to go. I said, oh, so the word don't get you to go? Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
You know, I said, the word get me to go on. Mm-hmm. You know, she said, yeah, but you got, if it puts you in the right frame of mind, the word don't put you in the right frame of mind.
That's the custom that she's been used to.
You know. So,
yeah.
Right. And along with that, you know, that one service that we went to with my mother-in-law, and she just was so excited about it. Even when the preacher's up there talking, they've got somebody in the back playing that. Mm-hmm. 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 You know, like on TV, if it's a scary part.
Yeah.
Soft spot. Mm-hmm. And they're trying to woo you in with your emotions. They don't even hear what's being said. They're just going with the music.
Yeah.
During the sermon. But the sermon was way off. But anyway.
Yeah.
But, I mean, they're really milking it for all it's worth.
It's theatrics.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
It's a show. That's all it is. The preacher be preaching, and then as he getting to the, I guess he called it the highlight or the high point of his sermon, and the organist, and if you sit there and you don't do anything, then they look at you like, what's wrong with you? You don't feel the spirit? You know, that's supposed to be a spirit.
Right.
That's what gets you. And sadly enough, that's what draws a lot of people to church of the day.
I know.
They can go in there, they got the praise things in, and they're getting up there, and if you don't watch it, you're doing the same thing they was doing on the dance floor, you know. But that's their thing, so, and they think it's okay. Even the way that we conduct service today is not the way that the church was in biblical times. You know, number one, they didn't sit in the building. If it was hot, they was outside. If it was cold, they was outside. Most of them, they started meeting at the river or where they washed the clothes at. Mm-hmm. That's where everybody congregated at. Mm-hmm. When they did go in the temple, some women wasn't allowed, mm-hmm. you know. And then when they met at people's homes, because for fear of getting persecuted, you know, it was a whole different thing than what we have luxury here today, you know. But that's what happens. And as time goes on, we call it progress, but we can tend to stray away from the path with our progress.
And today, people even like, I guess, some people have to have the right aesthetic, you know. I mean, church building has to look good.
Oh, yeah.
You know.
Oh,
yeah. And preacher's got to look good.
Mm-hmm. And, well, we had that one woman who came in and said it was all Christmassy in here, and I was like, well, how do you find Christmas in here?
Right.
With poinsettias up there.
Yeah.
That's it.
It's the time of the season, and you're going to see it everywhere.
Flower.
Yeah.
But, you know, that's her opinion, way she thinks, and culture, whatever that she's been through. But as you said, some people don't even go to a church unless it's a cathedral. You know, I mean, it's really laid out, you know, and they got a big congregation. Why you want to go to a church with a big congregation? Because then I can sit in the back, and as long as I got in the door before it was over, put my money in the plate, and punch my ticket. I made it to church today. Pay my tithes, I would say pay my dues, and then as soon as church is over, I'm the first one out the door. Mm-hmm. I ain't speak to nobody, don't nobody know who I am. Mm-hmm. People say, did you see so-and-so, who is that? You know, I often wonder, how do churches that have earlier service and late service, when I say early, I think they have service like about 8 o'clock, mm-hmm. and then they got another service at 11 o'clock.
Yeah.
How do the 8 o'clock people know the 11 o'clock people?
They don't.
Mm-hmm. I don't think they do either. Yeah. But they think that's okay. Yes.
I remember a while ago at Nelson Street, they had the 8 o'clock service for everybody back together on Sunday, on the
Sunday night?
Right, Sunday. Like, what are we doing now? Sunday, uh-huh. Sunday school, and then the 8 o'clock people left and the 11 o'clock people stayed. So they had the Sunday school that gathered together.
I think the origination of that concept, and this is just my opinion, I think that concept was for people that worked.
Yeah.
That maybe someone had to go to work and they made an 8 o'clock service. Or people that was got off when they couldn't make an 8 o'clock, and they got off, it was time for them to come to church, they could make the 11 o'clock. Mm-hmm. Or, and we also used to have, I remember at Jefferson Street when I was there, we had evening service. Mm-hmm. And that was for people that worked during the day that didn't make it to church, and they could come at night in the evening time, more or less. So I think it was like 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock, something like that. For convenience. That's great. But again, you can't let stuff get distorted and stretched all out of proportion, because if the devil can get an inch, he's going to stretch it into more than an inch and going to change it and turn it all up. Go ahead.
Yeah. John 10:27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me.
Mm-hmm.
The only way they're going to know that voice, if there's what? Communication, there's concern, there's visitation, there's mm-hmm. knowledge. You know, there's that...
understand.
Yeah. Because it's been developed. It's been made.
Yeah.
back in Texas, we were in the front yard, and Kathy's parents were there with us, and we were doing something. I think it was part of getting ready to move this way. Nonetheless, one of the elders from the congregation we were worshiping at came by and just rolled down the window and kind of waved mm-hmm. and went on his way. He's going to the golf course. My father-in-law was quick to note, Is that one of your elders? Yes. He mm-hmm. said, well, that's the first drive-by elder I've ever seen.
Yeah, he could have stopped. Yeah.
You know, I mean, again, the point being that's
take time
that's
to know your flock.
And it's a right. responsibility. It's a great responsibility.
Yeah.
And the carriers of the world obviously can also mitigate to anybody. No one's above it if they allow it.
Right.
And so in this case, that's what happened. And so again, we're reminded in Scripture, they will know me
right.
if that relationship is established.
Mm-hmm.
when you again mention about the many people coming and going, one congregation, we went to a leadership meeting, and one congregation saw the challenges that brought in. Mm-hmm. It was a big congregation. I want to say it was one of those 1,000-member congregations.
Okay.
The leadership there saw that, hey, let's look at where the members physically live. And so they got a big out map, and they said, okay, we got 20 members here, we have 30 members here, we have... So they look at the physical layout.
Mm-hmm.
Then they approached their group of people and said, look, we would like to start congregations where you're at.
See
congregations, because they believed that was mandated in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So they agreed, the group that agreed, the if I can use the term, the sponsoring congregation, the home congregation, said, okay, we see that we have men that are eligible. Let's start a congregation.
Mm-hmm.
We will support you with finding the building, making a deposit, getting you started, but that's going to be cut off in 12 months.
Mm-hmm.
12 months. You have to be on your own. Right? And so many congregations were started that way.
That's spreading the word.
Spreading the word, because they knew that they couldn't manage.
Mm-hmm.
It was too big for them.
Mm-hmm. And that's great.
I mean, because then they could not know their congregation.
Right.
And
that's
so
great.
He said, well, start a small one so you can. Like, we know each other.
Right.
You know?
Mm-hmm. That's great. Yes.
And you know, talking about the different times that the Church of Christ had.
Mm-hmm.
the morning and the evening. Well, when I worked day shift. Mm-hmm. So I couldn't get to church in the morning. So evening, I was like, because I got frustrated when I couldn't go to church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was just so upset at work all day because I want to go to church.
Right.
But y'all, you know, I got to work. So the evening service was good for me.
Right.
And then some of the, you know, church, like you were saying, you know, they split up, you know, eight. Some of the that I know of these big congregations,
mm-hmm.
the reason why they split because it is too big. And all these people can't get in this building because that's what the fire marshal said.
Uh-huh.
So they have to split their service so everybody get a chance
okay.
to come.
That's yeah. possible. That's possible. Because
they live in such a big area.
Right.
Yeah.
Really huge area that people want to come. I don't want to deny you. And the fire right. marshal said, all y'all can't get in this building at one time. So now we got to split this service so everybody get a chance.
And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good
as
when
long
you're trying
you know
to
recite or what
right.
you're doing it for. You know, yeah, you know, understand
either situation is good, realizing this situation, realizing the problem, and trying to deal with it
mm-hmm.
to continue to spread the word and do, yeah, and do what we're called to do. But it can easily, in either situation, it can easily
yeah.
get out of hand. Like I said,
the
devil get in it and God is stretching and pulling and twisting, and then you have someone or a group of people that is just causing chaos or trying to break up the church, which the devil is always trying to do anyway. But let's do this conclusion. I think we got enough time to mm-hmm. go over that, and then we'll be finished with this lesson. Conclusion. Churches are not to appoint weak Christians to serve as leaders, with the hope that the responsibility will inspire them to faithfulness. To the contrary, Paul says that elders and deacons are to be appointed because they have a track record. The church normally appoints to office those to whom the church looks for spiritual leadership. All areas of leadership in the Lord's church are ministry. To lead is to serve. Although the New Testament is clear that those who serve the church ought to receive financial support from the church, ministry is not the same as employment. Preachers used to object to any suggestion that they receive a salary. They would be quick to tell you that they receive support so they could preach Christ full time. Some will dismiss the objection as a quibble. But there is a point. Preaching, serving as an elder or deacon, all leadership in the church is service from the heart for the sake of the Lord and his people. It is not to be brought with money. The important thing, you don't pay for that. You don't pay for the service. You have to have a willingness to serve God, serve Christ, to carry on his church, to keep his word alive, to do what call the greatest command, the greatest commission, to go out into the world, to spread the gospel, to make disciples, so they in turn can continue to spread the word and make disciples, so that God's word will go all over the world and his word will be known. That's Christ came here to do his Father's work. He left us to carry on that work, to continue to do that. And you may have people in position that they get a substance, or they get, as it says here, they may get support. It's not a paycheck where this is their job. They should, and in most cases they do, have another job. Most preachers do. Some preachers don't. Some preachers are fortunate enough that they may be in a church where the church supports them enough where they don't have to work anywhere else. That is wonderful. But it should never be considered as a job, because when you get to pay somebody as a job, then you get to feel like, well, I can tell you what to do because I'm paying you. You do what I say because I'm the one paying you. Then if the word says this and you don't like it, then you can tell them, well, look, we don't like this part. We want you to say this and we want you to do this this way, which possibly could cause a lot of different traditions that we just discussed that's going on today because they were getting paid and they followed the rule of the paycheck.
Yeah, but that's not, I mean, that person specifically isn't is paying them per se, but it's the congregation that's paying them. So
yeah,
his power over that person is not good for naught.
It's the congregation, but then it's the people in charge of that money from the congregation. When you got a church that's, say, you got a church where you got trustees that's over top of the preacher, because you don't have elders and you don't have deacons.
I'm just wrong.
Well, if you don't have people that are willing to step up or qualified to step up, then you have to use what you get. And they were put in place for to do a certain job.
That's why functioning by committee never works.
I agree. That's why the Lord puts in his word how it's supposed to be. But when you get people just like, if we don't have enough men here to carry on to do this in this church, whatever men you have, they have to do what needs to be done. That does not give right away or give you the right to say, well, we don't have enough men, so as women, we're going to jump up and do this. Mm-hmm. That's not what the Word of God says. Mm-hmm. If you have men that this one is not qualified to be an elder, or this one is not qualified to be a deacon, but he may be qualified to be an evangelist, or he may qualify to be a trustee, or he may just be someone that has great interest in the church and willing to work, but he doesn't have the know-how or the, doesn't know the Bible well enough to lead. But he can do other stuff and try to do other stuff. Then you have to do that until the Lord sends somebody that helps things come like it's supposed to be. But it doesn't say, well, we're not going to have nobody. You have to have somebody. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
And that's the point that we learned when we were overseas. A lot of the times, because of the dynamics of the rotation, we had many members who were there just for a short while. So hence, there was no legitimate ability to install elders or deacons. So guess what? Everything was run by committee. Mm-hmm. And guess what? It worked. Mm-hmm. So just because people may have had bad experiences with others does not necessitate that it's going to happen all the time. Of course, we were all there for one purpose.
Right.
Was it service?
That's what I was getting ready to say. Didn't want to cut you off, but that's what God said. The main purpose is we serving the Lord. Yeah. And we try to hold to what the Word says to serve the Lord.
Okay, if you don't have enough men or whatever, in one congregation, isn't that when the other church is supposed to step in and help
you? If you ask them.
Well,
because
if we all supposed to be like one, we all supposed to be really communicating and being with each other in a way.
Yes, but see, this is what I'm saying.
I'm not saying nothing. You understand what I'm saying? All us churches of Christ, we supposed to be together.
Yes.
Amen. Thank you. That's yes. What I'm trying to say.
And
so if you don't have enough over here, then why that one over there is not coming in to try to help this one over here?
Because they didn't ask for it. That's what I'm saying.
Right. But if I don't ask for it, if you know that I need need help. We are brother and sisterhood.
Right.
I shouldn't have to ask all the time when you know I need help. You should just step right on in because that's what it's
about. You can't do that though, Shala, because you can't just overstep.
I'm just saying that we're here to help
each other. Yes.
And I come in and say, okay, I mean, then I'm not just saying just run on up in here and help. Just coming through a brother. Brothers, I see that y'all need help. I can send you one or two of my brethren.
But the person, the church that needs the help have to make that known. You can't just do this. Just like if I don't come to church, you know I'm a member of the church.
Yeah.
You can't just come to my house and pick me up to come to church unless I ask you
right to
come and pick me up to go to church.
But
even though you want the help.
Are you understanding what I'm saying?
I think I understand.
Brotherhood.
Yes.
And if you know I need the help, whether I ask you or not, If this other church comes in and said, I see that y'all don't have enough help,
right.
Is it okay if I sin? Not that you have asked, but if you already know, that's what I'm saying. What I'm saying is I don't see a whole lot of help.
Because the church of Christ is... I may not have this word right. I think it's autonomous organization, which we help ourselves, we sustain ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
We're not under a federation where the federation said, well, we need to send some brothers over here to do this, or we need to do that.
I understand, but we
are supposed to stand on our own. Then if we ask for the help, we can get the help. It's not another church that we haven't asked that said, no, we can't help you. No, we're not coming. But we have to make it known. It's like I'm saying, you can't just, if somebody fall, you can't just run and go pick them up. You have to make sure that they want you to help them get up, because if you go down and you run and help them pick them up, they're going to do is sue you because something happened. But the point is, you have to be willing to help when they ask for the help. And you can say, like you said, they can come and say, do you all need some help? We see you, congregation is small. Do you all, they can do that. And we can say, yes, we do. But they cannot come in and say, well, we're going to do this
for y'all. No, that's not what I was implying.
Okay, well, I missed that.
That's what I was not implying.
We're doing that now. We concentrated with a big
help
on this one right here. And we've asked if there were some people over here to help us fill in the pulpit on that. We do that.
Mm-hmm.
So we really do it now. We're doing it. But like you said, it's with the consent of the eldership that they do that.
Right. The elders, you are in charge of Edge Hill. You too.
Mm-hmm.
You take care of the matters here. If you think we need help, you will go out and ask for help.
We have, because
Hopewell came to our rescue in bringing these men here for us. It was a great opportunity to grow and be better. But, you know, you're right. We are all under their eldership, their leadership. And it's very important that we have them. And like 1 Timothy 1:7 said, you have double honor. And I'm so glad that you do. Are you our elders?
Well, we do what we can, and hopefully we're on the same page now.
I was on the same page at the beginning. Okay, well, I'm sorry. I misunderstood what you were saying then.
I apologize. I misunderstood what you were saying.
That was a good question.
Okay. Thank you all for your participation.